We greet you this morning in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a joy and what a privilege it is to be in God's house on the Lord's Day. We are glad when they say to us, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." As we come this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17 once again today. We'll be focusing on the Apostle Paul's message to the people in the great city of Athens, Greece. We're going to find that it was a city that was wholly given over to idolatry. It was a very prosperous city, wealthy, and great center of academic learning. But yet what they needed more than anything was to pray to the true God who made heaven and earth instead of trying to take God out of their society. When God's people pray, miracles happen that cannot be explained away. And we find that even in today's lesson in the book of Acts chapter 17. Paul came to the great city of Athens, Greece. It was probably the greatest city of that time. It was the center of academic learning for the Greek society, extremely wealthy, but yet they served many gods, the Greek gods that you learn about in elementary school. When Paul came to that great city, it is said in verse 16 of chapter 17, "Now while Paul waited for the others to arrive at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly, that is, completely given to idolatry. And then later in the chapter, he preaches to them, to the people of that city, and he says in verse 23, "For as I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And then finally, I want to skip over and read verses 29 through 31. It says there, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or by man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He, God, commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we have a great assurance because You have raised Your Son, Jesus, from the dead. Lord, our spirit should be stirred like Paul's spirit was stirred when we see idolatry in our land, even today. We should be stirred to the point of repentance, turning away from our sins and turning back to You, Lord, the God who created heaven and earth and who created each of us. We pray for this great land in which we live, United States of America. We pray for our nation's leaders. We pray for Your will, Lord, to be done in this election season, that You would allow godly leaders to be elected to offices of influence over us, that they might make decisions that are in keeping with the Word of God, and that would be right in Your sight and for the good of us, the people. Forgive us all of our many sins. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We find Paul left Silas and Timothy in Berea. But as he left Berea, it wasn't too long afterward that he told the Bereans who conducted him on his journey toward Athens to send word back to Silas and Timothy to come unto me in Athens. So Paul, as he was waiting for Silas to come to Athens to minister there with him, he looked around the whole city, and the whole entire city was completely given over to the worship of idols. What is idolatry? Well, idolatry is when we worship anything other than the one true and living God. And it can be anything at all, anything that comes between us and God. We know today that we don't carve images or figurines out of wood, stone, gold, or silver, as they did in ancient times. But our idols are no less real than theirs were in their day. There's the god of money, the god of pride, the god of prestige, the god that says, I want to be above everyone else. There's all kinds of idols that men serve today, and it all centers around the idea, really, of secular humanism. Secular humanism. The idea that we are self-sufficient, that we make our own destiny, that we forge our own future apart from any higher power. That's really where it stems from. And it stems from the depraved, corrupt heart of fallen man. We feel that we are self-made and self-sufficient. But we are not. We are not. Paul began to dispute or reason with those Athenians. In verse 17, he reasoned or he disputed with them in the synagogue of the Jews. Fortunately, the Jews did have a synagogue in Athens as well. And with devout persons, there were some devout men and women there, and in the marketplace daily, reasoning with them who met with him. There were great Greek philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, who encountered him. And they kindly, mockingly called him a babbler. What will this babbler say? For he seems to be one who sets forth strange gods before us, gods that we've never heard about before, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. Now, once again, the city was wholly and entirely given over to the worship of idols. For a moment, I would like to digress and talk about idolatry by looking in Psalms chapter 115. In the book of Psalms, chapter 115, the psalmist speaks about the worthlessness of human idols made with men's hands. The absolute worthlessness of these idols that they made. He says, beginning in Psalms 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." So the psalmist, before he even looks at idolatry, he begins by redirecting our thoughts to the Lord God Almighty. Because we are not the ones to be receiving glory and praise. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because your mercy and of your truth's sake. He says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Why should the heathen wicked men of the world question and ask us, where is your God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Our God is sovereign. Our God is omnipotent and all-powerful. He rules and reigns over all of His creation. He is the only one who has the power and authority to say what is going to be the outcome in human affairs. And so He reigns and He rules in the heavens. No man, the book of Daniel says, can say unto Him, "What doest thou?" But then he contrasts the idols in verse 4. He says that their idols are silver and gold. They are the work of men's hands. And there is where we get in trouble. Anything that comes between us and God, it stems from the works of our own hands. He says, "They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. They have feet, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." They're not alive. They're just a figurine created by men's hands. "And they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them." Trusting in the work of men's hands. But in contrast to that, the psalmist would enjoin us in verse 9. He says, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, for He is their help and their shield." Trust not in the work of men's hands, but rather trust in the Lord, because He is our help and our shield. Our help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. And He will shield us from all of the fiery darts of our great adversary, the devil. You know, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5. But it also says whom resist steadfast in the faith. And so we resist the devil, and we can resist worshiping the work of men's hands by submitting ourselves to Him and obeying His Word, and walking by faith and not by sight. So Paul in Athens, they bring him to what's called the Areopagus, or it's also referred to as Mars Hill. This is the capital of a country. The capital of a country. It's the capital, even today, of the country of Greece. And we might even liken it to going to the capital of our country, Washington, D.C. That's where Paul was, the capital of a country. And so they bring him there that they might hear him speak, probably not really earnestly wanting to know the truth, but just to hear some new thing. For it says in verse 21, "And all of the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." They were all about learning. It was a great center of academic learning. But we know that the Bible tells us that we cannot, through learning or much study, come into a knowledge of God Almighty. You cannot learn academically. You cannot academically learn yourself into a relationship with God. And so we find that he begins then to preach the gospel unto them. He says that he perceives that they were all, of all men, they were too superstitious. What is superstitious? It's believing that you've got to do certain things to keep evil spirits away. All kinds of things. There's superstitions even today. Crossing the path of a black cat, for example. But he says that they had an idol for every god that they could think of and that they could invent. And just in case they missed one, they had erected an altar to the unknown God. The true God was the one that was unknown to them. And so Paul says, "I'm going to declare to you that unknown God, who is the true God, the true and living God." And then in verse 24, he begins to proclaim that the true God is the Creator of all things. He made heaven and earth. God that made the world and made all things therein, seeing that He's the Lord of heaven and earth, He dwells not in temples made with hands. You know, even in the Old Testament, when the great King Solomon built the temple for the Lord, not for an idol, but for the Lord, he even said, "How can a house as magnificent as this even contain the God of heaven and earth?" Well, of course it could not, for God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. He fills heaven and earth. And He's not a God that can be worshipped with men's hands. Idols of men's hands, as though He needed anything. He does not need one thing. But now, there is one thing He desires. And that is our devotion, our praise. That we magnify Him and abase ourselves. That's what He wants from us. That we would give Him all the glory and honor. He says in verse 25 that the true God is neither worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing that He giveth unto all life and breath and all things. All things come from Him. When God created man in the beginning, in Genesis, says in Genesis 2:7, that He breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. And He says that God created man on the earth of one blood, and He has made all men to dwell where they're supposed to dwell. He says that in verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and determined beforehand the times and the bounds of their habitation, where they would dwell. And then He says, it was for the purpose that they might seek after Me, that they might seek after the Lord. And that's what we need today, more than anything else, to seek after the Lord. We have taken God out of our society, out of our public places. We need to put God back in our society. And most of all, it has to begin with me and you. We have to put God back in our own life. For He says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. He's here. He's everywhere. Why can't we feel Him? It's because we have moved away from Him. Because our hearts have turned away from Him and began to worship idols, the work of men's hands. We are to seek Him with a true heart. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, for he says, beginning in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." While He may be found. "Call you upon Him while He is near." There can come a time, and there can come a point where God will withdraw Himself from us to the point that He would leave us to our own devices. I pray with all my heart that we have not reached that point yet. I pray that we still have a window of time to repent of our sins, that we might have revival once again. Isaiah goes on in verse 7 of 55. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." When we return to Him, He will abundantly pardon us. Now, Paul says then, beginning in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," he means that we are God's creation, that He made us in His own image, "we ought not to think that the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is like to gold, silver, or stone, graven by art or man's devices." We shouldn't think that way. Now, in time past, especially in the Old Testament, he says, in time past, God winked at this. That is, He overlooked it for a time, because there was not a direct revelation of Jesus Christ until Jesus came. But now, since Jesus has come, been crucified and slain and raised again the third day from the dead, the Lord commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 4 that it is the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. He commands all men everywhere to repent. All kinds of men from all walks of life. Why? Because he says in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, is Jesus Christ our Lord, whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Now, God, even today, already is judging the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I believe it happens every day. Go look with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says this in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Beginning in verse 19 of the Gospel of John chapter 5, we see that God has committed judgment unto the Son, Jesus Christ. John 5, 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of God, me, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now that is a bold statement. Jesus says, I wait to see what my Heavenly Father will do. And He in essence also says, I cannot do anything without the blessing and the help of my Heavenly Father. He says in chapter 15 of John, without Him we can do nothing. And Jesus Himself would also say, without my Father, I can do nothing. For the Father loves the Son and shows Himself all things that He Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. There was coming a greater work. And I believe that it was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because he likens God quickening his children to life, he likens it unto God raising one from the dead. For he says in verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. This is the greater work that they would see. The raising of Jesus from the dead, and then even the greater work of God quickening His children from death unto life. And then notice verse 22. Because for the Father judges no man, but He has committed all judgment unto the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. That all men should honor Him, not idols, not the work of men's hands, but that all would honor Jesus, the Son, and the Father. Because he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father that sent the Son. We must honor the Son and the Father. Because, he says in verse 26 and 27, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son of God, Jesus, our Lord, to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." Now, how was Paul's message received by the Athenians? Well, look, if you will, in the closing verses of Acts 17, verses 32 to 34. How was the message received? "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" There's always a divided opinion when the gospel is preached. There's always some who receive it, but there are always those who will mock and ridicule the gospel message, and mock and ridicule you and me, because they know not that unknown God that Paul declared to them. There were certain that believed, and he names them in verse 34, but there's no record that they established a church in Athens. No record here, no record in early church history that they were able to establish a church there. And so that place being wholly given over to the worship of idols, I pray that we're not there yet in America today. I pray that we will turn back and repent of our sins. Just like the priest Ezra said in Ezra 9, he trembled because the people turned to idols. He prayed for revival. God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.